He said this wouldn't be scary. He was really wrong. I want to kind of start. I remember here 4 years ago, almost May of 2004, standing right about here with my wife and Brian James as we were getting ready to dedicate him. You see, back then I had a head knowledge of God and no relationship whatsoever. And so as I stood here and I uttered these words saying, affirming that I would raise my children to be Christ-like, and in my heart kind of going, what's that really mean, as Steve said earlier. I had no idea that 6 months later, by a change, as he said earlier, in my wife's schedule, that I would be sitting in that very back row because I had brought the kids to Sunday school and I dropped them off in the parking lot and I was kind of hanging out, kind of going, okay, what do I do now? And all of a sudden, Steve comes up, hey, Brian, how you doing? I'm going, busted. Dang. So I sat right back there in the very last chair. I'd be the last one in and the first one out. So I know what it's like to be kind of on the outside looking in. And this morning, as we get ready to go, the name of this talk this morning is Straight Up or Sideways, and it has to do with suffering. Now, I'm not a stranger to suffering. I've seen a lot of suffering in the children in Honduras, in the dumps, in the kids that live in the marketplace. I've seen suffering underneath the Burnside Bridge, and as people struggle with addictions, and they go from left to right, and they try to hide from the cold, or they try to beat the heat. I'm not a stranger to suffering when it comes to my youth. I remember a young man, a good, really good friend of mine, probably my best friend growing up. His name was Dean. And he suffered at the hand of a pretty, I would say, strict father. Drove him into drugs and alcohol, which eventually led Dean down a road that led to prison, led to homelessness. Lost his family, lost everything he ever had. Now there's occasion for me to, underneath the bridge, as I think about him, to look for him. And every now and then I'll catch a glimpse of my friend Dean in the face of somebody underneath the bridge named Bill or Tom or Dragon or Dwarf or any number of people, but I never see him. You see, and I look around this room, I see people that have gone through that same type of suffering. And it brings me to, if I get this right, I did it. It brings me to Romans 8, 28 and 29. And this is really hard to get our head around. It says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He is also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. You know, that's really hard for us to get our head around. It's hard as we look at people that just get taken out. As we look at people who suffer here, we look at Catalano. We go, how can this be for good? I look at people underneath the bridge and I wonder, where is the good in this? Because there's people down underneath the bridge that love God with all their heart, and they wonder, why am I in this mess? And when they ask me, why me, my only answer, my only thing I have, why not you? Why not me? Why not any one of us? That brings me to Job and the dilemma that Job faces. And if you'd like, reach for a Bible, pull it out. If you're reaching for one in the chair back in front of you, you can go to page 359. And as you're doing that, this book begins, and it's a scene in heaven that explains everything that we need to know. The suffering isn't because of Job. The suffering, Job was suffering because he was contesting with Satan. Job never knew this, neither did his friends. And so when they tried to explain suffering from their own perspective, it came out of their own ignorance because they had no idea what was going on between God and Satan. And you look at this, and some people say that, well, maybe it was Job's pride, or maybe it was the sin of his children. And I can't go there with that, because if you look in the very first verse, it says, Job, and the man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. And later on in chapter 1, verse 8, the Lord goes to him again, and the Lord says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil. To me, that is just, that's amazing. To think that God would look down and say, hey, you know what? And he's not a fool. He's not going to take a sucker bet. See, God's got this view from the blimp, and I think he's had it from the beginning of time till the end of time, till this thing's wrapped up. So he said, check out my servant Job. Now, Job wasn't without sin, but he was righteous. Job never says that, I have never sinned. But you want to see a bad day? Go to chapter 1, go over to verse 13, if you will, and let's read this. Let's see what happens to Job. Now, there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them when the Sabians raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels and took them away. Yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And if that isn't enough, still another one comes. While he was still speaking, he says, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in the oldest brother's house. And suddenly a wind came up from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people. And they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Ladies and gentlemen, that is a bad day. I couldn't imagine that kind of calamity happening in our day, but it does. All you had to do was turn on the television the morning of 9/11 and watch the Twin Towers fall. That's calamity. Or all you have to do is look into some of our own lives as we wake up each and every morning going, not another day of this. But you know what? In all of this, what is amazing, it's not the trials right here. Because even though the book of Job has to do with suffering, it's more to do with faith. And what he does right here in verse 20, Job arose and he tore his robe and he shaved his head and he fell to the ground. Now when you get angry, angry has a whole different body demeanor than grief. Angry is something when I've been angry and I've thrown stuff. But grief, I can imagine the grief of Job as he just kind of he just tore his robe, not knowing what to do next. What's he do? What's he say? Naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I shall return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Wow. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I wonder how many people were saying that at 9/11. Or Katrina. Or any one of us as we go through trials in our marriages. And our job gets taken away. Next thing we're sitting there and we're in the unemployment line, we're going, blessed be the name of the Lord. That's where we should be. We should have more faith in the God that created each one of us than we do when we go take a drink out of a drinking fountain. But sometimes we don't. And you think that's bad. You look at all that just happened. Satan wasn't done yet. Satan goes back to God and says, hey, You know what? I took his stuff, but you know what? If you let me get, let me touch his body. Let me touch his body. Let me smoke him a little bit, and then he'll curse you. God says, really? Well, I'll take that bet again, but you're going to lose. So he does. And you look down, and so then Job goes forth, and God allows Satan to go out and touch Job and afflict his body. See, he's been afflicted on everything, all fronts right now. He's been afflicted in his wealth, his family, his health, everything. Now he's covered from head to toe with boils. And I don't know if you've ever had a boil, but back when I was in like the eighth grade and playing football, I got one back here and had to play football, and that hurts. Can you imagine having to walk on something like that or lay down? Now the time frame that we're talking here, it says in, I believe in chapter 7, it goes months. He was afflicted for months. But what's Job do again in chapter 2, verse 10? He says this to his wife, who had already kind of come out and told him, you know, why don't you just curse God and die? Job's probably looking at his wife, and I'm just going to let Job look at his wife, because I'm not going to go there, because I don't want Steve to get a bunch of emails. But if you look at what he says, he tells his wife, shall we indeed accept good from God? And should we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. He did not curse God. You get into chapter 3, and we could go for weeks and weeks and weeks on Job. It's one of the longest books in the Bible. But what we're going to do is we're going to bookend this, and we're going to take some pretty broad strokes. This brings me to the first big idea. We have a guarantee. And as we just read, if you look at the beginning in verses 1 through 8, when God allows Satan to go, he allows him to afflict Job, but God is in control. He's in total control. He has Satan right here. And people, we're looking at Satan. Satan isn't this little red-horned little deal with a tail up there going to and fro before God. This is Satan. This is Lucifer. In the Bible, it said he's one of the most beautiful angel God had made. So he's standing there before God. And God says, go. But you can only go this far. You can do this, but you can only do this much. That brings me to point two on this. There is a limit to the adversity. And in each one of our lives, as we go about our lives, we can be struck down. We can become ill. We can live with chronic pain. But there's a limit to it. And I can tell you this. We're going to suffer. All of us are going to suffer. Some more than others, unfortunately. Why does that happen? I don't know. I don't know why that in the middle of a beautiful marriage and whatnot, somebody would decide to run off and jump into an adulterous affair and shatter a family. And I don't know why that in that same situation that one would stay and try to rebuild it. There's suffering on both ends there. I don't know why that when people get sick that are upright, that are walking well with the Lord, and they get struck down in their prime. I don't know why. But I do know this. I do know that in 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, no temptation has seized you except that which is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so you can stand up under it. See, God created Job. God created Job with a will, with a faith. He embedded a faith in him. And you know what? That's what he's done with each and every one of us here. Each and every one of us in the room have that ability to stand up under it. We may not like it. I guarantee you we're not going to like it. But we can do it. Because it says through Him all things are possible. You know what? If I go through this and it's looking more into Job, and if you get down through there, his friends come. His friends come to sit alongside him, and they're going to mourn with him, and they're going to grieve with him. They did that for about 7 days, and then they started condemning him. Which is really kind of a hard spot to be in for Job. I can't imagine he's sitting there, he's going through all this. He's sitting in the dirt, his robe torn, and his friends who have come to provide comfort end up providing condemnation. And I think that really brings us to a point that in our Christian walk, we really need to be careful of who we have around us. Because you know what? Some of those attacks can come from the people that are closest to us. We have family that can be outside of Christ, and they can say, well, if your God is so good, why are you going through this? We have people at work going, well, if your God is so good, why'd you lose your job? If your God is so good, why this? And the list can go on and on and on. If your God is so good, why'd your wife run off with another man? Or why'd your husband run off with another woman? I thought God was all about family. He is. But you know what? In these times, when we get buried down, when we get tempted by these things, in all these different afflictions that happen in our life, there's only one way around it. Two ways around it, actually. It says these trials don't define our character, but rather reveal it. See, we have defining moments in our life, but those defining moments don't make who we are. They reveal who we are. In doing this, in looking at this and preparing this, I came across something that was really, really kind of struck me. And it struck me because this week I've been thinking a lot about Jan as I got into this word. Jan Geist, as I watched her suffer. I met her the very first time I came in, and I remember her sitting here one time, a little over a year ago, sitting right here, with a smile, with just this warmness in her heart, and she said, real Christians bleed Scripture. I went, wow. That rocked me. So would I? If I was in that situation right now, would I? Really had to check. See, we're talking about right here on the first one. Hope and faith are not automatic responses in times of hardship and trial. The first response is fear. Whoa, what can I do? Man, I'm not going to be able to handle this. You know what? There's an old saying that says, fear makes the wolf bigger than he actually is. What it takes on our part is empowering the faith, empowering the hope, believing with everything in our being, almost to the point that there is nothing else. It's saving faith. And it's real easy to talk about saving faith. It's really easy to talk about having faith. It's a whole lot harder in times of trouble, in times of trial, to be faithful to God. That's where we need to go. We need to, as the second part of this says, it requires the exercise of the will bolstered with courage. When you exercise that will, that God-given will, that choice, that free will, when you exercise it in a way that glorifies God, and you say, you know what, God? This is all about you. And this is where I'm going to take it. I don't care. I can go this way. If I just lost my job and I'm going through this hard times, well, maybe I could just cheat a little bit over here. Maybe I could lower my standards just a little bit over here. Maybe if I'm sick and going through something and just going through whatever type of turmoil you are, maybe I can find escape this way. See what it is, as the slide suggests, straight up or sideways. Straight up being the cross. Sideways being the relief that we tend to seek in the world. Through either self-medicating, like a lot of the people I know underneath the bridge do, or we can't deal with the stress of everyday life, so we just, well, maybe one more hit of this, one more line of this, another shot of this. See, I think in the midst of our struggles, we cry out to God and we say, you know, Father God, please help me out of this mess. I can't do it on my own. And we pray really hard and we're really fervent in it. And if we don't get the answer we want in our timeline, then sideways becomes real easy. I look at Job as he goes into, as it goes further on in the book and all the dialogue between his friends and whatnot. And as I was saying earlier, this is a healing. This is about healing. In suffering, there has to be healing. But hear this. Healing's not the absence of pain or suffering, but rather the ability to go forward with hope and purpose, investing in a meaningful relationship with God and others. That's what we're talking about. It's talking about a real relationship. We're talking about, as you look through Job, and you can, if you turn with me, if you flip kind of towards the back there to get to like chapter 37, 38. When I got to this part, I was like, wow. Here's God, here's Job, and he's been crying out in 37 before that. Job's going on about, look at all I've done in my life. I've done all this stuff. Everything's, you know, why am I going through this? Job gets a sit down with God in chapter 38. Starts out, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. You know, in 38 and again in, I think, 38 and 40. You know what God tells Job? Man up. That's what he says. Prepare yourself like a man. That's man up. We're going to have a talk. And Job goes on. After Job complains about all the stuff, God says, where were you? Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. You go over into 40, and Job's first response, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will now answer. Yes, twice, but it will proceed no further. God goes to him again. Now prepare yourself like a man. Man up, Job. And he goes on through 10 through 14, almost to the point of saying, at one point, you know what? If you think you do this, here, why don't you take over? Your right hand can heal you. Here, you're God. Take it over. Then 42 comes along. And Job answered, I know everything. I know that you can do everything. That no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You ask, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, let me speak. You said, I will question, and you shall answer me. Job continues, I have heard of you by hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I abhor myself. I repent in dust and ashes. It's pretty amazing. This man that's been going through all this stuff, boils, his family, everything smoked, left in a heap, much like some of the people I've seen in Honduras, much like some of the people I've seen underneath the Burnside Bridge, much like some of the people I know in this room. But you know what? God is just. God is faithful. As I look through here, and what really strikes me in all of this, God doesn't really rebuke Job here. But what's bigger than any of this is the way Job reacts. Job says, you know what? You're right. I'm not you. I don't know. I was speaking out of my pay grade. Father God, forgive me. Man, you know what? You're right. And he, right then and there, Job becomes a complete peace within himself in the security of the goodness of God and the fullness of God's plan in his life. I look on after that and I read, and back at the beginning, you don't have to turn there, it said Job had so many camels, so many sheep, and so many sons and daughters. It goes on at the end. After Job has to pray and for his friends and whatnot. But God doubles everything. Doubled it. 14,000 sheep. So many thousand camels. Seven sons and daughters. He lived 140 years after that. This happened to him when he was about 60 years old. I don't know, but if I'm 60 and all that happens to me, oh, please give me that kind of faith. If I'm in Honduras and any of this happens, please give me that kind of faith. Because you know, my wife was telling me that at the women's retreat that the lady that was speaking said, I really didn't want to preach this message because I got to live it. This was when this came up, having a talk on suffering. I was really going, Lord, hope you're not preparing me for something. But if you are, give me the strength. Give me the strength to be able to ride in the back of a pickup truck with a young man that's being taken to be buried down a dirt road that was just starting to reach out for you. Give me the strength to move in that as easy as I can move about here, or move about school. No, this is about suffering. Like I said earlier, we all suffer. My friend Claudio, he died at 24. So many people underneath the bridge, they come and go. Some dear people in this room that I've watched go through stuff. And only my 4 short years here. So Steve, I know that in the 15, 16 years that you've been here, you've seen a lot of stuff, a lot of pain, a lot of suffering, a lot of brokenness. But more than that, it's not, we can't focus on the brokenness. We got to focus on the restoration. That's what this is. That's what this is all about. Suffering. The other night, me and Steve were talking, he said, suffering, kind of like poverty is relative. Do we really know what it's like to suffer? But when we do, here's a motto to live by. This is probably my newest favorite quote. Let us not glide through this world and then slip quietly into heaven without having blown the trumpet loud and long of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Let's see to it that the devil will hold a Thanksgiving service in hell when he gets the news of our departure from the battlefield. That's the reality of it. That's Jan Geist's life. In her sickness, no matter what, when she would go to the hospital, she would still look for people to reach out to. That's what we need to do when we leave here today. We need to find those moments that God puts before us and reach out into it. Instead of having to stop at a cup of coffee and see you next Sunday. May we live our lives with such a reckless abandon, a purpose, a drivenness, that we would require such a vast amount of the adversary's time that he would say, "Thank you, God. I don't have to deal with them anymore. They were taking up too much of my time." But when you live like that, be prepared. Because the more effective you become, the bigger target you are. It happens all the time underneath the bridge. It happens here. In a moment, I'm going to call the servers up. They're going to stand up before, and we're going to share in communion. This right here is pretty amazing. As you see, a while ago I told you I was standing right here on November or Mother's Day 2004. December 19th, 2004, I sat back there and I gave my life to Christ. December 26th, 2004, sat in these waters. New Year's Eve 2000, I was someplace else, entirely different. You see, back in the beginning when I told you about my buddy Dean, the reason I haven't seen Dean underneath the Burnside Bridge is December 19th, 2004, he died. My name's Brian Dean Wiggs. That's my message. So if I'll have the servers come up, we'll serve communion. And as you get ready to take this bread and this wine,